What a powerful song. Thank you, Mark, and the worship team. The love of God and the things that we receive through that love. We are pure. We are healed. We are free in Jesus Christ. And thinking about this love, where we are right now in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, where we're going to be this morning again. As you know, I was here last week before the pulpit. And you know, usually I find out within 2, 3, 4 weeks of time when I'm going to be sharing. And as we came to this passage, you know, Pastor Doug was talking to me sometime. And I thought, well, if I get verse 1 on my first message and verse 2 in the second message, then I don't have to go into verse 3. And that'd be really good. Pastor Doug can come back later and then address sexual immorality. And you know, I mean, we love the Word of God. And going through a book in the Bible, it takes commitment to see every verse and talk of every verse. And so this morning we're going to walk into verse 3 about sexual immorality. And actually, if you don't know yet, the title of our message is Zero Tolerance on Sexual Immorality. And as I was thinking of this, you know, this is a tough topic. You know, this is something that we have to understand. God wants us to know. And if you are here, and I understand we have some visitors this morning, but if you're here visiting, no, this is not the only thing we talk about in this church, okay? And we've been going through the unsearchable riches of Christ and everything that God has for us. But maybe you're here for a reason, and God wants you to be challenged and encouraged through these scriptures. And maybe you are learning this so you can challenge someone else along the road and maybe exhort them or build them up in love, in the love of God. And when we look at this passage, chapter 5, verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. That's what we studied last week. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And, you know, we're going to stop right there for now. It's an amazing thing to see that God is teaching us about His love and how we can imitate Him in that love, and we can walk in love. And then we get to verse 3 and it says, but sexual immorality. And what this is telling us that is that as we learn from the love of God, we're warned not to confuse love with sexual immorality, which in our time, you know, many people say, this is what love looks like. And no, that's not love. One thing is love and to dwell in love and to grow in love and practice love. But another different thing is to walk on sexual immorality. The love of God is a motivation that is constantly shaping and inspiring the life of the believer as we learn. And we are His beloved children. That's why we can talk about these things, because He loved us and He warns us and He admonishes us through these scriptures. And we have the grace to imitate God and to walk in the real love, in the love that God is meaning here, unconditional love that gives itself to others and becomes a fragrant aroma and a sacrifice to others. So the first thing we see here, you know, as I just superficially, we were to look at these verses, the first idea that comes right away is don't play with sexual immorality. Don't act on it. Don't confuse it. This is not the place where you need to walk in. And avoid it. Avoid any sexual immorality in your life. Walk away from it. And the Bible is full of verses in the New Testament that speak about sexual immorality. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 2 to 3, the Bible says, for you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God. If you're wondering what the will of God is in your life, this is it. Your sanctification. How does that look like, that you abstain from sexual immorality? It's plain. It's clear. You want to do the will of God? Walk into sanctification. What? How does that look like? Abstain from sexual immorality. That's the first step. Yes, you are set apart by Jesus Christ. You are holy because He imputed that holiness in you. But as you receive that gift from God, you are to abstain from sexual immorality. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, it says, flee from sexual immorality. Flee from it. Run as fast as you can. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Through a couple of illustrations, we're going to learn a little more about this verse, what it means for us. When the Bible says that every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but then when we are sinning in a sexual way, that is bringing sin against our own body. We're going to look at it a little bit. And you know, just looking at a couple of Bible commentators and just people that write about this verse, we don't really know what it means, really. This verse is deep. All the consequences of sexual temptations and sins, we don't understand that. And God is clear about this. You know, this is a hard topic, but this is the truth of God. We are committed to the truth. How many of you want to know the truth of God? We are committed to it. And you know, God is so clear about it that in 1 Corinthians 5:11, look at what God is saying. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother. Anyone who says he's a Christian, don't associate with him. If he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. Jesus loved the sinners. He walked with them. He visited them. But when a person claims to be a newborn again, a born again person, a believer, and is walking in these things, we are not even to eat with them. Now you know this is serious, right? You know what? I didn't want to get into this topic. The Word of God is clear. You know? And sometimes we look at these things and we look in the superficial part of it and we feel like, God, I'm going to walk away from it. I'm just going to go over it. But God is very clear. This word, porneia, sexual immorality, the way we find the Greek word, is the root of an English term, pornography or pornographic. And, you know, when we look at this, this is something that is coming from pernao, and it means to sell off, or selling off, surrendering with the connotation of sexual impurity, surrendering your purity, your sexual purity. It's to be indulging in promiscuity of any type, every type. And you got to understand, you know, it's not just pornography that is a sin. There are many textbooks that are teaching sinful things. It's immoral. And that, yes, that includes sexting in our time. You know, there may be no pictures involved, but that's what it includes. And you know, you're here this morning. Let me tell you, we're going to look at the Word of God. We're going to talk about these things here from the pulpit. We need to know this. You know, I was being challenged by this message and I thought, God, thank you for forcing me to walk into this thing because this is something that I needed to hear and I need to pass on to my kids, to people that is around me. This concept of engaging in sexual immorality of any kind is impurity of the body as well as impurity of the soul and impurity of the mind. And you got to remember the body and the mind and the soul are to be consecrated to God. We need to love God with everything in us and consecrate that to God. Fornication, the way this word is translated in other versions of the Bible is fornication and is a definition for any sort of sexual activity outside the sacred marriage, the covenant that God has called us to live in. Now, let me tell you, sex is a beautiful thing, okay? It's meant by God. It's beautiful. And sometimes we get across these terms and we feel like, well, sex is dirty, it's filthy. No, no, this is the will of God. Sex is something mighty that God has given us. And actually, sex unites couples inside marriage. But outside the marriage, sex will bring conflict, problems, abuse, violence, misunderstanding, hurts, disaster. Because it's meant by God to be inside the covenant of marriage. We have parameters in the Bible a bit about this, you know. And when I look at this, you know, we need to realize that the collapse of any person who is falling down into sexual immorality. That didn't happen overnight, okay? When somebody said, well, overnight I found myself in this sexual temptation or addiction or immorality, you know, having an affair when I am married or having sex before I'm in the covenant. That didn't happen overnight. You know, when we look at these things, you know, they develop from a little compromise here and there, you know, cutting corners, and it ends up in tragedy. Very often it's just a glance. It's just a glance. I struggle a little bit with this. It's just a thought, okay? It's just a little idea. Just crude joking, okay? Listening to jokes in the job. Just making fun a little bit. Just laughing with people about these things, you know? It's serious. Don't talk about it. Don't mention it. As is proper to saints. That's what God is telling us now. This idea, you know, in our culture is rampant. It's just growing. It's just, you see it all over. In the media, in the streets. I was talking to a high schooler just recently and he said, you don't understand the pressure I have in my school here where I am. The walls, the halls, the conversations people are having, the text I'm getting, everything around me is just sexual immorality. 16-year-old. This is serious. I used to think this was a community where it was going to be great to raise my kids because it was secluded from Denver and other cultures. No. We are in the world, but we're not of the world, right? We're not of the world. When we think of this, you know, there's been a revolution in this sexual immorality mentality. It started in the 60s and 70s. Josh McDowell, you know, he's got a lot of research in his website about these areas. And I was delighted to learn some of this, and hopefully I can keep it in my mind and in my heart, you know. But maybe I need to go back to it later. But he says there's a revolution that took place, you know. There was this revolution that took place in the 60s and 70s about making divorce more accepted. Just a little more normal, okay? It was kind of everybody was against it, and then, you know, this revolution took place and divorce was accepted. But then in the following years, and he puts these steps, you know, because we got to understand sexual immorality is a spiral going down to a deep hole, okay? And he says when we started in the 60s and 70s, we started with divorce, and that really spiraled down to cohabitation. Couples start living together without being married. And then with cohabitation, what happened is more and more kids are growing up outside the wedlock, okay? And you, at that moment, have families that are fatherless. The mother is raising the kids. Single mothers are doing everything they can, but the father is not present. And then eventually, mothers got into the professional realm, and they start working and trying to make ends meet, and very often these kids are alone, without father and without mother, motherless now. And then we look at the spiral and he says, when that happens, it's very, very easy for abuse to take place in the life of the young ones. Kids alone, boyfriends, you know, immorality taking place, very often come with idolatry and drugs and all this stuff. And now abuse is taking place. And when you have all these steps altogether, you have the perfect environment for abuse, for violence, okay? And in this research, you know, the third step that we talk about is fatherlessness. And he says a third change is the crisis of fatherlessness. Look at this. Tonight, some 34% of our nation's children and teens will go to bed in a home where their biological father does not live. Some estimate that almost 60% of the children born in the 1990s will spend some part of their childhood in a fatherless home. Sadly, more and more children don't even know who their fathers are. Almost 40% of children in father-absent homes have not seen their father at all over the course of the past year. 26% of absent fathers live in a different state. And 50% of children who live without their father have never been in their father's home. Millions of other children are growing up in a home where their fathers may be physically present, but are spiritually or emotionally disconnected, detached. Wow. We know where this is going. In fact, this research was in 2006 to present, but we are there. We're looking at the consequences of immorality. It's not a surprise to learn that 60% of America's rapists 72% of adolescent murderers and 70% of long-term prison inmates grew up without a dad. Very often the man, you know, will say, I don't have consequences when I play with sexual immorality because I'm the guy, you know, she needs to take care of herself. She needs to be aware of these things. You know, I'm going to be fine. The father is the leader, you know, in the household. God placed him there for a reason. You know, looking through some of this research, one of the things that I found out is amazing, you know, is that the father relationship with daughter and boy, you know, is the strongest influence for these kids. It's stronger than YouTube, stronger than Facebook, stronger than Twitter, than anything else, than pornography on internet. The relationship with the father is the strongest thing that is going to help our kids to overcome these temptations. Are we talking about these things? Are we mentioning these things from the pulpit? Are we aware of what's going on, you know, in our society? Think of how many teenagers we have here, I mean, represented in our families, you know. Do they have an iPhone? Do they have an iPad? Do they have access to a computer? Are they playing with immorality, with fornication, with all this stuff, all these trends that are going on, sexting and stuff that some of it we don't even understand. Josh McDowell, he makes this great teaching. It's called One Click Away. One Click Away. That's how far the pornography is from our kids. Are you going to keep them away from it? No, you are not going to keep them away. Eventually, they will see it. Are you preparing them? Fathers, are your relationships with your kids strong enough to influence them to get away from that? This is powerful. This is a serious thing here in the Bible. And sometimes we don't want to talk about it from the pulpit. We feel that these subjects are to be somewhere in closed houses. But you know, this is the Word of God. Pastor Doug went through this list of sins just 2-3 months ago. And every list of sin starts with sexual immorality, fornication, impurity, adultery, homosexuality. There's a reason. God is trying to call our attention in this area. Abstain from all impurity or covetousness. That's what we're reading. When we look at impurity and covetousness together, it's important to see that impurity is physical lust and covetousness is greed, is material lust. And we have the two in our culture, one in one. And they are the passion and the lust of the world that we live in. The accumulation of things, the power to have more, but also sexual immorality is just permeating every area of society. It's the ambition of our age. Everybody wants to be in it. You know, and this, God is clear about this. We're going to look at some scriptures, and I'm amazed that in the development of the New Testament and Christian theology, doctrine, for the new believers, the Gentiles, you know, because you got to understand, the Jews grew up under the law. They had the understanding of all the commandments of God, okay? To some way, they were keeping themselves away from idolatry. They understood sexual immorality. And so the Gentiles came, and the Pharisees that were becoming Christians in the Jew culture, they were trying to bring the Gentiles to submit under the law and all the festivities and sacrifices and all the food offerings and everything. And so there was this big council in the book of Acts chapter 15. And it's actually the first Christian council, we can call that, you know, that passage right there. And what's happening is they're trying to understand, how are we, what is God asking the Gentiles in regard to these areas? And in verse 20, actually in verse, we're going to go to verse 19 and 20 and just read those two verses. And they met over there, the apostles were present, the pastors of the churches probably over there. And it says, therefore my judgment is that we shall not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God. Don't trouble them with legalism. But shall write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues. I mean, this is the contrast. Gentiles, Jews right here. But you know, when you look at this, it's amazing the things that they mention here. Three areas. Sexual immorality, idolatry, eating sacrificed food to idols, and abstaining from blood and strangled animals. In fact, in verse 28, we read this, for this has seemed good to the Holy Spirit. When they write the letter that they were going to send to the churches, it says, "This seems good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements." Let me tell you, these are the essentials of a believer, of a new believer. The essentials are to abstain himself from idolatry, sexual immorality, and blood, strangled animals. We're going to develop this according to the leading of the Holy Spirit, and these are the first three steps that they need to take. These requirements, these essentials, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality. Now, if you keep yourselves from these things, you will do well. Farewell. If you're a new believer and you understand these three things and you're able to overcome these things, you will do well. You know, this tells us something. If you've been a Christian for 20 years, you're still struggling with sexual immorality. It's an aspect that you don't understand. You're trying to justify yourself, find scriptures in the Bible that kind of permit cohabitating and pornography and all these things. You haven't taken off yet. You're not in the road. You're not growing. You may have a lot of theology, but you're not growing in this. And this is something that we need to look clearly here. Verse 3, what we were reading, says, "These things must not even be named among you, as it is proper to saints." The seriousness of the commandment in Ephesians 5:3, what we're reading right here, is that we should not even mention these activities which in our time have become a lifestyle for the majority of people. Have you seen the TV? Have you turned it on? You know, the programs that are becoming millionaires right now, the industry in pornography, millions and millions of dollars, because this is what works. This is what everybody wants to see. You know, I came here and I thought, well, this Univision and the channels, the Hispanic channels that are here, some of you have talked to me about that and how much lewdness and all that stuff is taking place in some of these channels. And back when I had cable and I had time to see some things, you know, I wanted to know about the culture here in America and the Hispanic culture here growing in America and all this and news and stuff. And all you see is just the drama of how this immorality is developing. But anyways, one day I was looking at an interview and they were interviewing this host of a Monday night show. And in the interview, the person that was asking the questions asked this person, said, "How come every Monday night you have to be talking about sex when there are so many topics that we need to understand in the Hispanic community in America?" And she just laughed, you know, and she just laughed in an ironic way. And she said, don't you understand? Don't you know? And she said, "You know what? This is what everybody wants to hear. This is what everybody wants to see. This is what sells in the media. That's why we have to put it on. Because if we don't have it on, they will switch to other channels because that's what everybody wants to see. It's just growing." Now, when God gives us these instructions and commandments, you know, He's saying, don't act on sexual immorality. Don't even mention it. Don't even play with it. He always switches our focus from the wrong thing, and He places our focus on the godly thing. And that's what we see here in Ephesians chapter 5. Because that's the way we are meant to be. That's the way we're going to overcome it. That's the way we are going to be victorious. We look in verse 4. "Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place." We talk a little bit about this. But look at what it says. "But instead, let there be thanksgiving." That "but instead." Okay, the contrast. What are we to be as Christians? As proper saints, as we were reading in verse 3. What are we to be? And then let's continue to read a little bit. "For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." Three aspects right here. We are saints. Let there be thanksgiving in your heart. And let's live like a citizenship of the kingdom of God. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are in the world. We're not of the world. I mentioned that already. But let's look at the focus that God wants us to have. Let there be thanksgiving in place of sexual immorality. We are to overflow of what God is doing and be vessels of thanksgiving. And as we look into this redemption that Jesus Christ has provided with His blood, we need to realize we are being consecrated to Him. We are His. We belong to Him. Let's look at this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And this is very, very long, very big, but this is in deep. But we're going to look at a couple of aspects here, and it's just how God is warning us, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13. We're going to start there. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food. And there's a purpose for everything, and a time too. And God will destroy both, one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up with His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never! Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with the price, so glorify God in your body. And this, we can't get it plainer than this, clearer than this. And we look at this, and what God is saying is, you are joined with me. He who is joined to the Lord becomes a spirit with him. And the contrast of it is, if we are joined to a prostitute, if we're living in ungodliness and in moral sexual immorality, we are one spirit with God. And the Bible says, what communion has Christ with Belial? With darkness. Light with darkness. And then we look at this and we see the body of a Christian is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is living in us. Are you aware of it? Whatever you're doing in your daily lives, if you are playing with these things, you wouldn't do that before your family, in front of your family or your wife or your kids or the church members. But when you're alone, you're doing it. God is there. The Holy Spirit is there. You are playing with fire and you will be burned if you're doing these things. God is clear about this. You're not your own. You were bought with the price. And when I think of this, God gave it all. Everything. His life. His greatness became as one of us. Humble himself to the cross. So glorify God in your body. Glorify him. Our thanksgiving flows from the understanding of what he has done for us. Who we are in Christ and who we belong to. That's where we need to be. We are saints. Do this as is proper among saints in verse 3, going back just a little bit. As we're commanded to abstain from sexual immorality, God is giving us purpose, and that purpose is sanctification, holiness. What does that mean? In a very practical way, sanctification means to commit ourselves to the people that we love. And when we commit ourselves to the people that we love or to God, we abstain from impurity. We abstain from impurity because we don't want to be impure. We have dedicated our body, our life, our thoughts, our soul to the person that we love, to God who's done everything for us. Impurity is not sanctification, it's the contrary. So loving God and loving other is really the impulse, the motivation that it will take us to be pure. And purity is an expression of love toward those who we are committed to. My wife, my kids, I have a lot to lose. Will she be okay with me doing things that are filthy, crude joking, that are desecrating my body when I say I love her? No. Will my kids be okay with me doing that? Absolutely not. This will hurt them. And eventually get me to my own life. It's a purity that comes from loving God and loving people. The people that we are committed to. Who are you committed to? Who are you consecrated to? And this is just impurity. covetousness, sexual immorality. It's just the result of selfish people, selfishness. And people that are loveless to others, to their family and members in their home, you know. And it's manifested in sexual immorality. That's the expression, you know. And it's captivating a lot of people. They're seeking the pleasures of the flesh. If you're struggling with this, if you have problems with this, and you know, sometimes we hear this, we say everybody struggles with these areas. I'm glad I know that not everybody struggles with these areas. They struggle at one time, but they've been able to learn to overcome, trusting in Jesus Christ. You know, I'm glad we have single girls here waiting to kiss their husband on their wedding day. You know that? I'm glad that we have couples coming to the wedding here. They haven't been together. They've been waiting. And Pastor Doug has been marrying couples like this. This is a blessing. It is possible, young guys, young girls. It is possible. God has given us the ability to overcome. And if you're struggling, on the end of this, of your notes, I have seven things that I wrote over there. Seven steps to maintain sexual purity in your life. And the reason we put them on the back is because we don't have time to go through every aspect of it. But I'm just going to mention the titles. One way is by renewing your mind. What's in your mind, in your heart? What are you being fed with? Another way is by praying. Praying for the grace of God. You know, the body, the flesh is weak, but the spirit is willing. Think about this. Avoid sexual immorality. Think about this, you know, as we go into Ephesians chapter 5 and 6, we're going to see that God is challenging us to fight. To fight with the enemy, with the devil, with principalities and powers in the air. And we look in James and the Bible says, submit to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. We are called to fight the devil. But when it comes to sexual temptation, flee. Avoid it. Run from it. Also, by pursuing the virtues of God. His attributes, His excellences. Everything He is. Another way to do it is by following godly men. I praise God. I praise God for godly men that are around my life, you know. You gotta find men who will tell you the truth no matter what. Even when you don't like it. And I praise God so much for Pastor Doug, you know, his example in my life. When he comes here and he says, for more than 30, 40 years, I'd never look at pornography again in my life. There's hope. There's hope. I am mentored by guys that have been married for 45, 46, 47 years, you know, and they have a good marriage. You know, I want my wife to get along with that kind of ladies too, you know. Loving ladies, you know, that love their husbands. Yeah. We are mentored by people. And you know, when I was growing up, I became a Christian at 13 years old. And I wasn't mentoring to these areas. There are areas that sometimes we feel that in the church, they're not proper to talk. We expect the parents to do this. And I made mistakes. By the grace of God, you know, I didn't fall into many of the things that are going on today in the youth in Christianity. But I made mistakes. And I had to confess to my wife and ask forgiveness when we married. There were many days that I had that I shouldn't have. Girls from the church that I was going out with that I hurt. I said things that I should have not said. I made him think something that wasn't truthful. I lied. And I had to repent of these things. My wife knows. My wife knows. And if you think you're going to make it on your own, you won't. Find somebody to help you, really. Find somebody to talk to about these things. Another way is by guarding your heart from deception. Many people justify it. Well, this is the will of God. God sent this person to me. No, no. Every good gift that is coming from God is coming. If it's not a good gift, then it's not coming from God. It may look good, sounds good, feels good. It's not from God. It's not the will of the Lord. We have parameters. This unequally yoked thing that is going on in the church, you know, is damaging the spiritual life of many. And this is a reality. And the other way is by delighting yourself in the husband or the wife that God has given you. Grow in love with your wife, with your husband. Delight yourself in the things that God has given that person, those gifts and qualities for you to enjoy. God is, He placed you in the marriage where you are. You can make that flourish. There's hope. You know, going back into this, you know, people will say, no, everything is okay. Don't worry about these things. What are you talking about? But let's go to the verses that we are here in verse. Let's continue on. Let's go to verse 5 in Ephesians 5. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God, of Christ. And then it says, let no one deceive you with empty words. For these things that we're talking about, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. So God is saying, don't act on sexual immorality. Instead, live this way, with thanksgiving and holiness, sanctification, as a shield, as a part of the kingdom of God. And then he says, why? Why? Because for these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. There is wrath of God mentioned here. And you know, let no one deceive you with empty words. Everything is going to be okay. It's just a little bit. Think about this. When we read in Colossians 2:8, the Bible says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. See to it. Pay attention that you're not being captivated by the ideas of this world, the media, and everything that's taking place. You know, in our days we have so many things that are going on that are just trying to refute the Word of God. God knows. And I was surprised to find this study about cohabitation and how cohabitation always, 90% of the time, ends up in separation. 90% of the time ends up in separation. And I read this in Josh McDowell's researches. And look at what he says. And actually this came from the journal Demography. And in this study, they've seen that cohabitation is not the road to happy marriage, as many people will tell you right now in the world, or even to a happy relationship, but rather in separation 90% of the time. Boy. So the study's lead researcher, Daniel Lister, a professor of policy analysis at Cornell University, said, the common view of cohabitation as a stepping stone to marriage needs to be seriously questioned. This is university. This is the world. They're coming to this conclusion right here. Well, let me tell you, God already knew that. He already warns us about that, right? They're fighting for thousands and thousands of years to find the truth when we've had it all along, you know, but they just don't want to see it. Isn't that what's going on in archaeology and history and all these things? Well, it's the same thing in sexual immorality. But do we listen to it? No. Because when Jesus came, the light came, but this is the truth. People love darkness more than light. Therefore, they rejected Jesus Christ altogether with all his teachings. But for us, we ought to teach these things. You know, every father, every mother, when I think about this, every pastor, every police officer, judges in court, counselors, they know the damage and the tragedies that are coming with sexual immorality. They face it on their everyday situations, you know. Homes that are destroyed by these things. And then the results and the consequences are being lived by the children. We have to open our eyes to this. The study showed that one half of all cohabitation unions end within a year. And 90% within 5 years. The study showed that the common failure of cohabitation affects poor women more severely, since they tend to rely financially on their partners. We've seen it in our counseling rooms, offices. When the girl said, well, yeah, I know that's wrong, but what can I do? I don't have anywhere to go. I can't afford to live by myself. There's no support. This is serious. When we look at cohabitation and what is happening in regard to sexual immorality, we see that the hearts, the minds, the soul of society, it's been already turned to, by God, as we read in Romans, to a debased mind, to do what are not to be done. Look at the Word of God in Romans chapter 1. We're there. Josh McDowell has been researching this from 2006 to present, you know, and some of these things came up in the 90s, 80s, 70s, 60s. We're there. We're looking at it. Our kids are struggling with it. They are. Are you aware of it? Are you aware of what they're seeing in TV? Their phones. Romans chapter 1. We're going to pick it up in verse 22. Now, because our culture, our schools, our counselors, okay, they're saying, oh, this is okay. Don't listen to religion. I mean, they are kind of extreme. What we're telling you is the truth. It works, you know. It's fun. Enjoy it. Look at the Word of God, what it's saying. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. They think they have it all. They know it all. But look at them. They claim to be wise, but they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal men and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passions for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They're dwelling in it. They're having pleasures. They're saying it's okay. They don't understand. Sometimes we are so quick to jump on homosexuality and lesbianism and all this stuff, transgenderism. But have we seen that in the Bible, these things are on the same camp? Sex before marriage, cohabitation. Have we seen that adultery and pornography and sensuality that is very often inside the church? Have we seen that it's in the same camp? How hypocrite to raise our fist against homosexuality when inside the church we're looking at all these things, and yet divorce is in the same percentage and average inside the church as it is outside the church. Oh, we need to repent, yes. Yes, we need to pray for protection. You know, every marriage is a struggle, but not every marriage goes through counseling and looks at the Word of God and applies what God is telling them. Really, you know, I look at this and I feel, God, when are we going to talk about these things, you know? I was afraid of talking of these things, really. But let me tell you, to learn, to apply my heart to it, and to say, God, what do you want me to do, you know? In all this research, one other thing that Josh McDowell finds is that, he quotes this, what's the biggest influence on kids, on teenagers, you know, all the way to 25 years old? Not 18, not 17, all the way to 25 years old. And sometimes they're changing their stats right now. And this is from psychology, you know, and sociology. And they're saying sometimes even to 27, 28 years old. What's the biggest influence for these kids, you know? Bigger than Facebook, bigger than YouTube, bigger than Twitter, bigger than pornography on their cell phone. What's the biggest influence for them? It's the relationship with the father. And they used to say it was a relationship with the mother. The father is okay. He can go away. As long as the kids have the mother there, they'll be alright. No! Now they're changing this. And you know what they're saying? Kids need their father there, present. Teaching them, molding those minds. And you know, when I look at this, I say, God, what's the benefit of getting the whole world? You know, I can be a very successful pastor in the eyes of you, you know. But what's the gain of it? If I gain the whole fame and authority and power and money and finances and whatever, and I lose the very thing that I love the most, my kids. And I lose my soul. And soul is emotions, is intentions, is intelligence and all that. You know, that means my kids. What's the benefit of it? I want to be there for my kids, you know. I want to talk to them about these things. I want them to know. I want to warn them. I don't want them to make the same mistakes I made. So, this is what God is telling us here. I want to finish this morning with a couple of verses about the wrath of God in these things. You know, people who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And if you go with me to Colossians chapter 3, verse 7, verse 5 actually, through 7. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires. Look at them all together here, okay? Impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. They go hand in hand, idolatry and sexual immorality. And you know, we went to Mexico, I told you, when we were going down, the kids that were going with us from here, they were asking, what are all these little buildings on the side of the highway, some of them with statues on top of them and crosses? I said, they're shrines. They were there when I was growing up, lots of shrines, saints, patrons, you know. You stop there, turn a light on, you know. If you have a little money, you can put a little money too. And you make a prayer. And your patron, you know, your saint will maybe fulfill your request, and you come back later and you kneel there and worship a little, you know. But in the latter days, you know, as I was looking at this because they were asking, I thought, oh, that's funny, you know. There are now bigger shrines on the side of the highway, nicer shrines from afar. And then I said, we're going to stop when we come back so you can see one of them. And the kids saw this. And there are shrines for the Grim Reaper, La Santa Muerte, you know, in Malverde. This is the patron for the drug dealers and the killers and all these people. They worship these idols, you know. They kneel down to them and kiss them and put money there and candles and everything. We will not do that, right? We look at, in this culture where we are in America, idolatry is from the past, that kind of idolatry. But, you know, when we dwell in sexual immorality, it's the same thing. It's in the same camp, in the same verse here. And it says, on account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. And indeed, you once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, and slander. You must put them all away. All these things are from the past. We are able to overcome. And we're going to just read this verse. Revelation 21:7. Now to finish. There is power in Jesus. If you are here and you're not a Christian, I want to tell you one thing. This is not the only thing we talk about in this church, okay? If you're visiting. We learn from the love of God. But if you're here and you're struggling with this, maybe you need to repent. Maybe you need forgiveness from your family, from God. And you need to ask God to raise you up because there is power in Jesus to overcome this stuff. Verse 7, 21:7, it says, the one who conquers will have this heritage. The one who overcomes. There is a group of conquerors. You know, it's the church of Christ. Beautiful. Immaculate. It says, and I will be his God and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. We are conquerors in Christ. Amen? That's the power we have. Through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray this morning, you know. Let's pray to the Lord as Mark and the worship team comes here. Let's thank Him. Oh Lord, we thank You, we thank You, Lord. We thank You for this word. We thank You, Lord, for the instruction that we have in You. And Lord, as we look into these passages, Lord, we put, Lord, the emphasis where the emphasis need to be. This is serious, Lord. You're talking to us, and I know that in this room, Lord, and to the sound of my voice, there are people that are struggling with this. And Lord, I pray that You will give us the understanding, the discernment, the strength, the structure, the frame to grow in You, Lord, and to overcome, to be conquerors. And Lord, we see that we have a challenge ahead of us, Lord. And as this world, Lord, is just going downhill, Lord, into the things of the flesh, we pray, Lord, that we'd be firm in Your word, in convictions, Lord. And that, Lord, as families, we grow united, Lord, around these subjects and aspects, Lord, that are destroying so many families. And my prayer is, Lord, that the fathers in this room, Lord, this morning, will be challenged and convicted, Lord, to quit doing whatever we're doing, sometimes playing video games and doing things of the flesh and putting them down and spending time with our kids, teaching them, Lord, and instructing them in Your ways. Because there's no other way, Lord. You're the only one who's given us the ability to overcome. We thank You for everything this morning. We ask for forgiveness, Lord, in the times when we look at this lightly and when we don't abide by your word. We confess that we need you every time, every moment of our lives, Lord, to overcome these powers. In your precious name, Jesus. Amen.